you go through trials. Trials are common to all mankind. And so if you'll stand with me, we'll honor God as we look together at Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10. As we read this short portion of Scripture, I want you to realize where the children of Judah are. They're in captivity. They're on their way to Babylon as this is being written, and they're going to spend 70 years captive in Babylon. But the Lord has a good purpose. Even when things go seemingly against us, God is for us. And if God's for us, it's going to work out in the end. So this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you'll call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Father, help us to learn the lesson that even though we go through trials and tears, you mean it for good. Father, bless us and help us to realize when we seek you with all our heart, you'll hear us as well. And Father, we'll give you the praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. The Wizard of Oz. When I talk about The Wizard of Oz, we're talking about a movie that was on a long time ago. And if you remember the Tin Man kept getting a broken heart. And as the wizard is speaking to the Tin Man, he says, hearts will never be practical until they are made unbreakable. But folks, that's not true. A breakable heart is a wonderful gift from God. Our hearts are made the way they are so that they can break over the pains and struggles and the difficulties of this life. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. So you can pray all you want to. Lord, I don't want any trouble. I don't want any pain. I don't want any sorrow. I don't want to ever have to cry. That's not the way life goes. Life, you're going to have to deal. The Bible is written as a very practical book. It's God's story of his dealing with mankind and mankind's dealing with mankind. And believe it or not, it's written as a tragedy. Because God's dealing with mankind a lot of times brings sorrow and pain. And mankind's dealing with mankind a lot of times brings a lot of sorrow and pain. So when I think of the sad stories of the Bible, I often think of King David because he had a lot of trials. In Psalm 56, verse 1, David says, be merciful to me, my God, for my enemies are in hot pursuit. All day long they press their attack. My adversaries pursue me all day long. In their pride, many are attacking me. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust and am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? All day long they twist my words. All their schemes are for my ruin. They conspire, they lurk, they watch my steps, hoping to take my life. Because of their wickedness, do not let them escape. In your anger, God, bring the nations down. Record my misery. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? Many of us have cried tears like King David cried. In Eastern societies back in Jesus' day, people would cry, collect those tears in a bottle, and put it in the tomb of their loved ones that they were weeping for. Most all of us have wept over loved ones who have passed this world. Fortunately, for those that have trusted Christ, we know they're in a better place. But even then, our hearts break because we don't want to be separated. David wept over a son, Absalom, even though Absalom betrayed his dad and wanted to kill his dad. It doesn't matter what your family does. they're still your family. And David said in 2 Samuel 18, verse 31, "Then the Cushite arrived and said, 'My lord, the king, hear the good news. The Lord has vindicated you today by delivering you from the hand of all who rose up against you.'" The king asked the Cushite, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" The Cushite replied, "May the enemies of the Lord, the king, and all who rise up to harm him be like that young man." The king was shaken. He went up to the room over the gateway and wept. As he went, he said, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son." David wasn't the only one who wept over loved ones. Jacob also wept over the death of his wife. Sarah lived to be 170 years old. This is Abraham's wife. Sarah died at Kirjath Arba, which is in the Hebrew, the land of Canaan. And Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. Some might say, if my mate had lived that long, boy, I wouldn't be weeping. That's a long life. I want to tell you, I've been to the funerals and done funerals for people that have been married 60-plus years, and they weep just as much as somebody that's only been married 2 years. Folks, if you really love somebody, it doesn't matter how old or how young they are, it breaks your heart when you can't be with them anymore. Now, it isn't only over death that loved ones weep. Often, people weep over what they thought was a death. During our wars, many young women have wept over their husbands who the army said was dead, and they weren't dead at all. In Genesis 37, we see the same thing here. Jacob here is speaking. He says he recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All of his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave." So his father wept for him. At times, we're weeping over the loss of a parent. Jacob wept over the loss of his dad. In Genesis 49, verse 33, "When Jacob had finished giving instructions to his son, he drew his feet up into the bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. Joseph threw himself on his father and wept over him and kissed him." Sometimes we don't weep over people who have passed from this life. Sometimes we weep over dreams that we now know are never going to come true. I think of a young woman or a young man that wants to get married in the worst way, but they never get married. A young family that desires children desperately, but never are able to have children. Folks, some of those tears last for years and years. In 1 Samuel 1, verse 1, it talks about such a woman. "There was a certain man from Memethon, a Zephite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jehoram, the son of Eli, the son of Tuhu, the son of Zuth, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other Phaniah. Phaniah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of meat to his wife Phaniah and to all of her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, 'Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. Folks, it's so important for us to understand that many people in the Bible are shown to be weeping over their failure to do what they knew they should have done, but didn't do. If you do weep over your sin, you are in good company. The Apostle Peter wept over his sin. Jesus told him before the rooster crowed he was going to deny him three times, and Peter said, "No, not me. I'm ready to die with you." But folks, sometimes we don't know ourselves as well as we think we do. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I know maybe you don't think that includes you, but I can guarantee it includes me. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 73, it says, "After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, 'Surely, you're one of them. Your accent gives you away.' Then he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, 'I don't know the man.' Immediately, a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, 'Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times.' He went outside and wept bitterly." Now, there is a time, and I'm not going to take time to read this in Ecclesiastes, there is a time to weep. But there's also a time to rejoice. And I want you to understand the old song, this will date you if you remember this song, "Big Girls Don't Cry." Okay, I got to tell you some bad news. Big girls do cry. And so do big boys. I hear so many times people saying, "Men don't weep." Well, I always tell them the shortest verse in the Bible, our Lord wept. In John chapter 11, verse 35, if you're ever in a Bible contest and you want to memorize verses, this is a good one. Jesus wept. It's very short, but it's very poignant. Our Lord Jesus wept at a funeral. Folks, it's extremely important for us to understand heartaches and sorrows and tears are a definite part of this life. Why does the Lord allow all the trials and the pain and the suffering of this life? Why didn't God just create a world where there was no suffering, no death, no pain, no sorrow? And the truth of the matter is, He did. In the original creation, you go back into Genesis chapter 1, there was no death, there was no crying, there was no tears, there was no sorrow. But sadly, men did not choose to obey the Lord. I hope you can mark this down. If you forget everything else I said today, please try to remember. Sin brings suffering. And it doesn't just hit you. It hits your children, your children's children, and their children's children. We need to understand sin brings sorrow. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, Adam and Eve are in the garden. They're living a perfect life. Everything's in harmony. Nothing's aging. Nothing's dying. None of that. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to care for it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will certainly die." We talked in Sunday school about a man that received the word of the Lord and believed it. Now we're talking about a man and a woman who have heard the word of the Lord, but they don't believe it. Satan comes to the woman and he lies to her. Satan has not stopped his craft. He's still telling us today, "You can disobey the Lord, won't be any problem at all." Folks, that's a lie. Listen to what he did in Genesis 3:1. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' "You'll not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Folks, we can't blame the woman for this. A lot of people like to do that. Adam knew better. Adam knew he shouldn't. But Adam didn't believe what God said. Every time we disobey the Lord, suffering is going to come. We have to get that down. A lesson we all learn from God is even if it grieves him, God is going to keep his word. God said, if you eat from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to die. In Psalm 138, verse 2, I will bow down toward your holy temple and praise your name for your unfailing love and your faithfulness. For you have so exalted your solemn decree that it surpasses your fame. God is more concerned about keeping his word than he is about people acknowledging him. Folks, the Lord keeps his word. We live in a society today where nobody keeps their word, or not very many. It used to be a man could just shake hands and agree to an agreement, and that was it. But today, people sign contracts. And within 90 days, they break the contract and expect everybody to say, well, that's okay. Things change. Folks, the Bible tells us when we give our word, we are to keep it. Because we are made in God's image. In Genesis 3, verse 16, Satan said, now you're not going to die. Your eyes will be open. You'll be just like God. Here's the results. To the woman, he, God, said, I'll make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you'll give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you'll eat fruit from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you'll eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you'll eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you'll return. One of the reasons the Lord has allowed us our tears and the pain and the suffering of this life is to make each of us desire a better life, a better place. The older I get, the more I'm looking forward to heaven. And I hope that starts in your young life at a young age if you're younger. I hope you get a hunger for heaven. If it weren't for trouble, if it weren't for the death and the suffering and the sorrow and the weeds and the bugs and all the rest, I'd be perfectly happy to stay here forever. If I could stay young and healthy, this is pretty good. But that's not the way life is now. We do get older. The old bones that used to be limber are not limber anymore. The muscles that used to feel no pain almost no matter what I did now feel pain all the time. Heaven sounding better and better. Our Lord has promised a better life, a better world for those that will trust him. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, I consider that our present suffering are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. For the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? Folks, we aren't in heaven yet. We still are going to suffer the loss of loved ones. We're still going to suffer the fate that some of our dreams are never going to happen in this life. But we have a hope that goes beyond this world, and our Lord uses the trials and the troubles of this life to make us long for the next life. Even Job, when the Lord was blessing him and everything was going great, Job didn't think about much about the afterlife. But when life got tough, when he saw his 10 children die, when he saw the loss of all of his wealth, and heard in his ear his wife saying, "Curse God and die," Job got a different heart. In Job chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, 'Where have you come from?' Satan answered the Lord, 'From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one else on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil.' 'Does Job fear God for nothing?' Satan replied. 'Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You've blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he'll surely curse you to your face.'" Folks, Satan's still doing that. Not with Job. Satan's doing that with you and I. He wants to test you. He wants to tempt you. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we catch the story of what's going on today. "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast." It wasn't until the prodigal son was starving in the pig pen that he desired to go back to the father's house. Folks, when you suffer, it makes you desire the things of heaven more and more. And that's not a bad thing. In the ministry of our trials, hurts, and tears, it makes this world seem less desirable, and the things of this world less desirable. Satan doesn't find it quite so easy to sidetrack us as he used to. As you grow in your faith and you go through those trials, trusting the Lord, waiting on him to make the changes, folks, you'll get stronger and stronger. And Satan won't be able to affect you quite as much as he did. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, it says, "All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on the earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they're longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." Our tears draw us to God. The reason we have so much frustration, the reason that things are so bad in this life, is that God is preparing us for a better life. He wants you to long for that. All of us saw during the pandemic of the COVID dreams and wishes we wish we could have done that we couldn't do. I can't tell you as a hospice chaplain how much it grieved my heart when a family member is dying in an assisted living home and the family couldn't go in. I could go in, but they couldn't go in. Folks, what pain that brought, what sorrow, what longing for a better land. When I was a young man, I first hired in the shop at 18. I had an older gentleman that I worked with. He was really old. He was in his 50s by then. So he was an old guy. But one of the things he told me stuck with me all the rest of the years of my life. He said, Jerry, I want to tell you, what happens in life isn't what you're dreaming of. Life happens, and it doesn't always happen according to your plan. And I said, Orville, I thank you for the advice, but I don't believe it one bit. Well, years went by, and guess what? Orville was exactly right. Orville Wolfgram had a lot of wisdom. He was a Christian. I was not at that time. But Orville Wolfgram told me the truth. Many of the things that I dreamed of that I thought were surely going to come to pass never happened. In Jeremiah 10, verse 23, Jeremiah says, Lord, I know that people's lives are not their own. It's not for them to direct their steps. You see, I had my plans as a young man. I was sure what I had planned, I'm going to make sure it happens. But God had different plans. And I had to learn to put my plans aside after I became a Christian and start to follow God's plan. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, he speaks to every believer here today. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Our problem is we don't know those things, or at least we don't want to know the things of God. Because His ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts. We have to deal with it. It's not until the rungs on our ladders are broken away often that we seek the Lord. And so He'll break those rungs on our ladder if we don't turn in faith. Our trials and tears prepare us for the ministry of comfort. The reason you and I are here, even in our older age, is because we've experienced much of the pains of this life. We've been comforted by God, who usually uses other people to bring that comfort to us. I want to tell you a little story about a 70-year-old woman. She was considered by her family to be the epitome of compassion. No matter what happened in her family, she understood it. Because at the age of 70, she had gone through much of life and seen much. She cried herself when a neighbor, a next-door neighbor, an unmarried young gal, had a miscarriage. She wept over that, but she didn't stop there. She went over to that lady's house and comforted her because she also had experienced that. Later that same day, she went to comfort a newly widowed woman, a woman of 50 years old. She understood the pain and the suffering because 10 years earlier, at the age of 60, her husband had passed. Later in the evening, she stopped in a family that needed food and clothing because of a fire in their home. And she was able to comfort them because in her earlier years, when she was a young bride, had young children, she didn't know from one day to the next how she was going to feed her family. And so she understood the deep need. At 10 that evening, she stopped to sit with someone that was severely ill, because she had been severely ill. Folks, our Lord wants you to know that He allows trouble in your life, and then He'll comfort you through that trial, but He doesn't comfort you just for you. He comforts you so that you can go to somebody else that's going to go through that same exact trial, and you can comfort them with the comfort God has given to you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Our God is a comforting God, and He wants to use you in that ministry. Now, maybe you don't have the gift of comforts. Maybe you're not somebody that is a natural thing, but you can choose to be used of God to bring His comfort to those around you. Our Lord Jesus Christ brought comfort to His disciples because He too suffered. He suffered enough that He can bring you and I comfort. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet He did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Many people say, "I'm just not worthy to come to God with my troubles." Folks, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a son or daughter of God. Get bold. You have the right to ask Him for help. You're His son or you're His daughter. We don't have to say, "I'm not worthy." None of us are worthy in ourselves, but we are worthy in Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, the Lord gives us wonderful news why He allows suffering in all of our lives. "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." I want to go back to verse 28. There are two stipulations in that verse that make the Word of God profitable to you and I. If you meet those two stipulations, all the bad things in your life that happen and all the good things that happen are going to be for your good. If you don't meet these two stipulations, even the good things will turn out to be bad things for you, and the bad things will be terrible things for you. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who do what? Number one, love Him. Number two, are the called according to His purpose. Are you living for Christ's purpose or for your own purpose? Even Christians I know that have been Christians for a long time still struggle here. "I do love God, but I don't want to do what He wants me to do." Folks, do you know the very things that God plans to make you better can make you bitter? If it's all about you, and it's all about what you want, instead of loving God first and wanting what He wants, that verse is not going to work well for you. You stop and think of the people that you've known that used to walk with the Lord that no longer are. And I've got quite a long list. Maybe you do too. What happened? They came to a fork in the road. They knew exactly what God wanted them to do, but they absolutely refused. "I'm going to do what I want to do." And from that point on, you can look at their lives and you can say, in all honesty, "Man, everything's against that guy or that gal. It just seems like nothing's going right for them. It's shipwreck." The Bible talks about people that had made shipwreck of their faith. We'd have to focus here on loving the Lord, because that's the first and the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then comes love your neighbor as yourself. But if we miss that one, we're not going to follow through on the second one. Living our lives for His plan, His glory, His purpose, not our own. I am a created being. I didn't create myself. God created me. And you can say, "Well, it was your mom and your dad." But who allowed my mother to conceive? That was God. Who formed me in the womb? That was God. Who directs my steps now? I'd like to say at least 99.9, it's the Lord, but sometimes not. but I want to seek Him, because that's the whole thing of having our tears turned to joy, of having our hopes restored. Folks, we have a promise of God. Yes, in this life we're going to have trouble, but if we'll trust Him, He'll work everything for our good. It's going to be a blessing. In Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus tells you what to do the next time you come into your trial. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Father, we're thankful that you give us a way to handle our sorrows, our pains, and our tears. We can choose to come to you. We can choose to yoke up with you. You are the stronger of the two in the yoke, and you, Lord, will carry us through. Father, bless us now. Help us to continue to grow in faith. And Lord, we'll give you the praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen.